Well, we're looking at John chapter 8 this morning, and it's a series, People Whom Jesus Met. We've looked at Nicodemus, we've looked at the first disciples, we've looked at a Samaritan woman, we've seen Jesus meeting a crowd and feeding the 5,000, but now we're going to see Jesus being confronted by Pharisees. But our real focus is upon the woman that these Pharisees brought before the Lord Jesus, seeking to condemn. And now let's imagine the scene. It's a great feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Many Jews have come to Jerusalem. And Jesus has got up early and he's gone to the temple. And others have got up early and they've come to hear him. Everybody is talking about Jesus Christ. Is this the prophet? Who is he? They're speaking about his miracles. Jesus is there in the feast and the multitudes are there. And Jesus sits down in the temple and he begins to teach the people early in the morning. And suddenly there's a commotion. The religious leaders are there and they're pushing their way through the crowds and they're dragging a woman before the Lord Jesus. You can imagine the horror that she felt. You see, they make an accusation against this woman. They say this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Can you imagine how she felt? Maybe, just maybe, she'd come to that feast and maybe she'd heard about Jesus and maybe there was a hope that she might see Jesus, but the night before she'd fallen into sin. She'd either betrayed her own husband or she got involved with another man who was married. And she was discovered. Perhaps her relatives were in that crowd sitting, listening to Jesus. Perhaps friends were there. You see, everybody went up to Jerusalem. What an awful situation to be in. And an accusation is brought against her. And these Pharisees say, well, the law of Moses says that such should be stoned. What do you say? Now, things have been hotting up in the life of the Lord Jesus. You see, we're going to understand this morning that these men really weren't concerned about justice. They were really using this woman as a pawn, as a tool to get at the Lord Jesus. They wanted to test him, and we're going to look at that this morning, the way in which they were actually seeking to discredit the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In verse 5 of chapter 7, we learn that his own brothers, his own blood brothers, through Mary, they didn't believe in him. He was facing rejection by family members. We read in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 7 that although many people believed in him, there were already attempts to take him by force, but they couldn't. His hour had not yet come. He was God. He would decide when it would be his hour to be taken from this world. In verse 32, we read the Pharisees, now they send officers, guards to take him. And in verse 45 and verse 46, these guards come back to the Pharisees, having gone with that mission to take the Lord Jesus by force and bring him before them, the authorities. They come back and they say, no man ever spoke like this man. Why didn't you take him? Why didn't you bring him there? We couldn't. No man ever spoke like this man. And they said, are you out of your mind? Are you like this accursed people? And by the end of chapter 8, we discover that they're actually taking up stones to stone the Lord Jesus, chapter 8, verse 59. You see, there was tension in the air. Yes, there were people believing him. Yes, there were crowds. Yes, there were questions about him. Who is this? But there was a tremendous animosity in the heart of the religious leaders. They were filled with envy. Now, this morning, we're going to consider three things. First of all, we're going to look at the worst in human nature. And then secondly, we're going to consider the one who is without sin. He said those words, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, was Was anybody without sin? Were those Pharisees, those leaders? Were the crowds, were this woman? All were guilty sinners, but there was one who was without sin, and we're going to consider him. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the one who forgives sin. So first of all, let's think about the worst in human nature. Now, what this woman had done, if she actually had done it, that's another thing that we need to ask. But if she had committed adultery, adultery is a grievous sin. Adultery first happens in the heart. It's the lusting and the desiring of another woman or man. It's treachery to your own partner. It's a betrayal to the one whom you love. It's a breaking up of another relationship. It's the causing of tremendous pain in another marriage. Adultery is a serious sin in the eyes of God. Now, what happened with this woman if she did commit adultery? Well, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. What happened there? Well, the Jews came up from their villages, from their towns. They all converged upon Jerusalem. There was not enough hotels, and that didn't matter. You see, they built booths. They built these little tabernacles, these little shelters with leaves out in the open air. And that was a reminder of the time that the Jews wandered through the wilderness and had these temporary shelters. That's what everybody did. And maybe, just maybe, this woman, during this time of feasting, saw a man that she was attracted to. And she slept with him that night. Maybe she hadn't planned to. Maybe she was discontent in her marriage. Maybe she was a single person and a lonely person and longing for love. We don't know, do we? But it seems to indicate that she did commit adultery. It says they brought to Jesus one who was caught in adultery. But there's a possibility, you know, that this was actually a setup. There's a possibility that she had been seduced. Yes, it's clear that she had committed adultery, or they wouldn't have brought her, but it's a possibility that it's a setup. You see, it takes two to commit adultery, and only one is brought before the authorities, the woman, perhaps because of a terrible chauvinistic spirit amongst the religious leadership. Perhaps that's why they took only the woman, but perhaps a man was planted and seduced, and this man seduced the woman, and here she is, brought before the authorities because they want to test Jesus. Is he for the law of Moses? And if he's not for the law of Moses, and if he's against the law of Moses, they can discredit him before the people. But then if he stands up in favor of the law of Moses and says the law of Moses requires capital punishment for this sin, then they know they've got him. They know that only the Romans, only they were permitted to enact capital punishment. And so they would take Jesus before the Romans. It was a trap, you see. So we're going to consider the worst in human nature. Some might say the worst is the adultery, but you know, that wasn't the worst thing at all. Jesus looked at the generation and he said it was a sinful and adulterous generation. Who knows whether many of those men had been adulterous, certainly in heart. Jesus saw their envy. He saw their pride. He saw their wickedness. He saw them standing in judgment on this poor woman. Now, these were the Pharisees. The name Pharisee meant separated one. These were the ones who were looked up to by the people. People saw them as ones who were guardians and custodians of the law, ones who kept the law. They were the ones who fasted often. They were the ones who gave a tithe meticulously of everything. These were the ones who wore certain clothes. You looked up to them. These were the ones who made long prayers. But Jesus knew their hearts. But what were they doing? They bring this woman before Jesus. And they test Jesus. And they say that this woman ought to be stoned. What they're basically doing is condemning a woman to test Christ. But in the same way, in doing that, they're also hiding their own sinful hearts. Jesus often told parables, didn't he? And he often spoke about the Pharisees and how these Pharisees would compare themselves with others. He told a parable of two men went into the temple. One stood at the front. One lifted up his eyes to heaven. And one said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector here. I thank you. I don't do this, I don't do that, but I do this. But the other man, the tax collector, couldn't lift his eyes up to heaven. He beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one of the two went home justified? Which one went home at peace with God? It was a tax collector who confessed his sin, not the religious man who condemned others and felt that he was better. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. You've got two sons, haven't you? The one who's in deep sin, who comes back, and the father welcomes him. But you've got the elder brother who typified the Pharisee. He couldn't stand it. Why all this feasting? I've been your son. I've been faithful to you all these years. You've never laid a feast for me. These Pharisees were dangerous people. Jesus said that they were whitewashed sepulchres. Outwardly, they gleamed. You go to a beautiful cemetery, the sun's shining, everything's clean. And that to the people, that's what they were like. They looked up to them, they were moral people. And the fact that they condemned others made it seem in the eyes of the people they were right. They wouldn't do this, they wouldn't do that. And all the while, there was much sin that was hidden. And Jesus said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres inside a dead man's bones. He knew the ugliness of their hearts. When we were in Brazil, there was a horrible little pest called catapora. Jenny probably won't like me mentioning this. You'd have a beautiful poodle dog looking lovely, but on it would be this tick, and it would suck on the blood of the poodle, and it would cover the poodle underneath its fur. And if you took it out and you managed to squeeze it, well, blood would come out and about 50 other mini ticks. It was an awful thing. It spread it quickly. That's what the Pharisees were like outwardly, like this lovely poodle, but they were covered in awful sin that Christ saw in their hearts. What about us this morning? Do we look down upon others? I'm not like that person involved in drink. That person gets drunk, smashed every weekend. I'm not like that person who's involved in drugs. And look at the way he treats his wife. And I'm not like her or him. We're always putting others down. Instead of, Lord, I thank you that by your grace I'm saved. And we're all sinners. And I pity people who are not yet saved. I long for them to be saved. You see, religious people can use their religion to hide their sin. The worst thing about human nature is when we lift ourselves up with pride as if we are better than others and begin to condemn them. God sees it. But let's consider now the one who is without sin, verses 6 to 9. They come testing him. What did Jesus do? Well, we read in verse 6, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Jesus didn't get involved in the confrontation. He didn't respond straight away. He just stooped down and he wrote in the sand. What was he doing? Nobody knows. In one sense, we would say it's foolish to make a conjecture. Some say this. Well, if you look at Numbers 5, the role of a priest was this. When a woman was caught in adultery, he had to take sand and he had to mix it with water. And then he had to write the charges against the woman up high on a board. Maybe there's an allusion to that. In some way, Christ is acting as a priest. Was he writing down the Ten Commandments? Some have conjectured maybe he was writing down the name of women that these men have been involved in. Of course, we don't know. What we do know, that he wrote more than once on the ground. You see, here in verse 7, after saying he was without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Then he stoops down and he writes again on the ground. Well, I would say this. In one sense, the fact that he wrote on the ground, everybody was now watching and listening. It was more poignant what he was going to say. He wasn't just going to respond automatically and then they would come back at him and it would be some sort of argument. He was wise. They probably knew what it meant for him to stoop down. You see, he was God. And he knew how to act in every situation. Now, when he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone, he was fulfilling Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, which says that the hands of the witnesses must be the first against the person to stone them. So he's saying to the Pharisees, you caught her, then you pick up the stones and you throw. In one sense, Christ was honouring the law of God, but he was also testing them, because he said, are you really without sin? Are you really guiltless? He was speaking to their consciences. Do you really want to go through with it in front of these crowds? What do we read? We read that from the oldest until the last one, each of the men left. Now, why does it say the oldest? Why wasn't it the youngest who went first? Why the eldest? Was he wiser? Often we say grey hairs bring wisdom, don't we? I don't think so. You see, the older you are, the older you are in sin. And it's not true to think that older people have less temptations than younger people. We can sometimes say, well, the younger people, they face all the temptations and the world is so hard for them. That's very true. But the same ferociousness of temptation comes to older people. And older people grow old in sin. They're not somehow immune to sin. And this older man, the eldest, he realized it. He was convicted by his conscience. And you can see him going and all the eyes of the people watching this man leave. And then another one leaves. And another one leaves. And eventually, nobody is left. But I want us to consider these words. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. All of them were guilty, but one, Christ. He was without sin. And he was the only one who could truly judge her. He was the only one who had the right to judge the situation. He was the only one who was pure. He was born of a virgin. Born without sin. He always obeyed his parents. He always honoured the law of God. He always kept the Sabbath day holy, not legalistically. He always loved the people. He always did what was right. He was the only one without sin in their midst. But not only that, he was the one who could forgive sin. So let's consider the last few verses. At the end of verse 9, we see Jesus left alone with this woman standing in the midst. Tremendous scene. They've all gone. The focus now is upon Jesus and this woman. Maybe she was still trembling. Jesus has said, cast the first stone if you're without sin. But then he lifts himself up from the floor. He sees only the woman and he focuses upon her. It's lovely, isn't it? He stooped down ignoring these men, but he's not going to ignore this woman. It's as if he wasn't hearing them as they spoke. They had no right to say what they were saying. But now he lifts himself up. And now he wants to speak. And he says to a woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And it's clear by her response that she's got a contrite, repentant heart. You see, most people, when they're found out, most people deny it. Or most people say, but you know, it was his fault. She could have so easily said, but I was entrapped. It was these Pharisees and it was this man and I didn't mean to do it. Jesus, in one sense, was giving her an opportunity to speak. Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? What do you say? And she just says, no one, Lord. She knows she's a sinner. No one, Lord. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, he replies with these tremendous words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It's wonderful, isn't it? He who had the right to condemn her because she was guilty said, I'm showing grace and love and mercy and I'm not condemning you. The law said she should be condemned. But Christ came to fulfill the law for her. He came to take those handwriting of requirements that stood against her and nail them to the cross. He came to take her place. He came to take her sin and her punishment upon the cross. And so he could say, neither do I condemn you. You see, the great problem for mankind, the great problem for sinners is this. How can a guilty sinner stand in the presence of a holy God? If God is just and holy, he must punish sin. If God winks at sin, he is not God. If God overlooks sin, he is not just. If God doesn't punish sin, he is not God. He is holy and he must punish sin. And so Christ says, I'll come and I'll fulfill the law, all the requirements of the law. I'll take the legal pain. I'll take the punishment. And so Jesus went to a cross and he bore our sins in his body. And Christ was cursed for us. He was condemned for us that we might not be condemned. And so he could say to this woman, neither do I condemn you. There was grace to cover all of her sin. Jesus is the friend of sinners. That's the thing that the Pharisees couldn't accept. That he ate and he drank with tax collectors and sinners and he loved them. And he'd say, I haven't come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. I'm a doctor for the sick. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul could say, and I'm the chief. Have you seen yourself a sinner? Have you any sense of sin, any feeling of sin? Do you realize that you're guilty before a holy God? Many people sin and sin and sin and sin without even realizing that they're sinning. Do you realize that you're a sinner? But you know, above this, there is grace to cover all your sin. Plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Do you realize that there's such love in the heart of God that he doesn't want sinners to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance? Have you come to him? It's a lovely verse in the Psalms that says this, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. That's what happened at the cross. Righteousness and peace kiss together. There you may find peace. There you may find forgiveness. There mercy triumphs over judgment. And then he says to the woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Does grace remove the requirements of the law? No, it establishes the law. Grace calls a person to live in conformity with the will of God, to no longer sin. Of course we sin, but Christ is saying, you're not to live as you lived before. You're not to just deliberately transgress, you're to live a life that pleases me, that honours me. Go and sin no more, he says to her. He's not just saying, well, forget about it then, you're forgiven. And it doesn't matter how you live. He's saying, I've done it all, I've paid for all your sin. Now you live for me, live to please me, and live to honour me. The Bible says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, no condemnation. A Christian need never fear hell and never fear the judgment of God because he's safe. He's in Christ Jesus. The judgment has been taken for him. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, remember that if you reject the Lord Jesus, if you walk away, just as these Pharisees walked away, they didn't ask for forgiveness, well, you will face the judgment of God. But if you're like this woman, said, Lord, you know about me. Nobody's condemned me, but I am guilty. Lord, have mercy upon me. If you're like that, he will have mercy upon you and abundantly pardon. May that be so. Amen.